Nice to be here with you here in Bristol and our first time meeting in the new building. Very nice. Good to see all the hard work going on. We're going to speak a little bit about discipleship today. I hadn't known about the ongoing questions about building cleaning and all the rest, but it's a good discipleship subject, and that's not why I'm talking about it. But if you don't mind a word of not only greetings, but testimony from the saints in Waterbury, I'll tell you how we do it. If you're in fellowship, you're on the cleaning list. We don't consider it as legalistic or a burden or a drudgery. Last week, my wife and I were on the cleaning list, and we have teams. And we get together at the chapel on Saturday, and it's a great time of fellowship, and a team works together, and we do things that we might not otherwise opt to. I'm very much afraid of heights, and I was up on the tall ladder. We have a high ceiling, and I was cleaning and replacing light bulbs in the chandelier. Not my favorite job, but you know what? It looked a whole lot better when it was done. And the way we work it is if anybody in fellowship can't, they go to the elders and look them right in the eye and say, I can't do this. And are you sure it isn't, I won't do it? No, I honestly can't. Okay, then you're excused. So that's how we do it. And it works for us. But many jobs in the Christian life, many opportunities in the Christian life really come down to discipleship, don't they? And it's at home, it's at work, it's at play, it's at school. Discipleship is a big thing. Now, I passed out a little outline this morning, and the reason for that, I don't usually do that, as you know, but the reason for that is I'd like to treat this more like a classroom subject today than just a sermon. I'm not really here as an entertainer. It's not a question of just using up some spare time. It's a question of we're all in class, and Scripture is our guidebook, and the Lord is our teacher. And we want to look at this subject together this morning. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to what will be our theme verse, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's begin at verse 13. It says, And he, that is the Lord Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he appointed 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Just take a look at verse 14 there. This is the record in Mark's gospel of the calling of the original 12 disciples. And Mark preserves a very beautiful and helpful wording for us as to what this was going to mean for these men. It says that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, there are two things there that I believe are the essence of discipleship. The first one is kind of an internal gathering in, that they might be with him, and then secondly, that he sends them out to do a job. And a disciple, a well-balanced disciple, lives for these two things: to spend time with Jesus and then to go out and serve or function. And a church that is going to work in discipleship understands and enables and supports these two things. So then, and I don't want to get into it right yet because we're going to work through our outline, but you can see that a problem church is one that is either too ingrown and inward looking and doesn't go out to serve and function in the community, or a church that is so obsessed and concerned with outside and missions and pleasing the neighbors that they don't really have a quality time with the Lord as a family together. So well-balanced church then has these things in right perspective. And we want to ask today, what is God's will for us making disciples? Now, I'm not here as a visitor to tell you what you should be doing, but I can, with the help of God, open up the scriptures and maybe suggest some things that you might want to think and pray seriously about. I'm not saying you're not doing the job, because obviously you are. You're in a new building. There's people here I haven't seen before. And praise the Lord, you got some kids running around. That's always a good sign. So praise the Lord. But how many of us would say, we don't need to learn and grow in this subject. We've got it covered, right? We need to study it. So let's take a moment and ask the Lord's help together. Father, as we approach this subject, we think of how dear the disciples of our Savior were to Him. And He has told us to go and make disciples. And we need to ask ourselves in Thy presence this morning if we're really doing that. Together we give thanks for every effort that's being made in that direction and for the Lord's blessing in it. But together we ask for help to face where it's not being done. And give us insight from Scripture that it may be. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you look at your outline there, I've divided it into three parts. Some brief words on what I call foundations, that is laying the groundwork for a subject, and then some very brief words on the private life of disciples, and I'll tell you why that's going to be so brief, and then most of the time on the church and the Great Commission. Okay, let's look at those questions there under foundations. First of all, what is discipleship? Well, I jotted down a little definition. This is not something that I read by some famous person, a very unfamous person. It's me. I'm just trying to give you my little insight on it. What is a disciple? Well, I like to think of a disciple as Christ-like people doing God's will and not their own. Christ-like people doing God's will and not their own. Now, if you think about it, Christ-like people, where does that come from? Well, that comes from being with Him, right? He called 12 that they might be with Him. As we are with Him, we become like Him. So Christ-like people and then doing God's will. Well, the doing part has to come after the being part. We are becoming being like Him because we're spending time with Him, and then and only then can we go out and do God's will. And you remember Saul, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer and was going along to do what he thought was Christian work, God's will. He got knocked off the animal by a bright light from the sky, and he said two questions. Who art thou, Lord? Because he had to get that right. Who are you, God? And the Lord, in effect, says, I am the one who tells you who you are. And you are on the wrong road. Once he asks the question, who are you? Then he says, what wilt thou have me to do? Right? That's the order we follow in our discipleship work. So discipleship, then, is Christ-like people doing God's will and not their own will. Second question, is it still important today? Well, because of our need for conserving time, I'm not even going to ask you to turn to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, but you all know that in the Great Commission, the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I've commanded. And what does He say? I am with you to the end of the age. As someone said this morning, last time I checked, the age hasn't ended yet. The Lord has promised to be with us in that process till the end of the age. Is discipleship going on today? Absolutely. It should be. Third question. I'll make sure I'm following my own outline here. How well are we doing it? How well are we doing it? Well, I maybe should call on witnesses from the audience to come up here and testify on that, but I won't. Let me ask you some questions, and you can just think about how you would answer these. These would be especially important for those who are in leadership, but they were really important for all the congregation to think about. How long has it been since we commended a missionary or a brother into full-time work? How long has it been since we've done that? How is our leadership pool? Young men coming along to replace tired elders and deacons. Is growth in our church more by people getting saved or people transferring in from other churches? That's an interesting question. How many people who not long ago were fringe believers in the fellowship are now active in the work? That's a very important discipleship question, because some people come in and they're on the fringe. Well, that's okay. But if that's where they stay, there's a problem there, a discipleship problem. Are our children going on in the Lord? Now, some of you here get high marks for that. Your kids are going on in the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. That's great. So those are some of the questions, and there's many more that you could think of if you met together and said, let's just brainstorm here and ask, are we doing the work of discipleship? See, discipleship is not just saying, last year we had 30 people who said, I'm a Christian, and this year we have 40 people who say, I'm a Christian. That's not really discipleship. Discipleship is Christ-like people doing God's will. Okay, last question. What are some of the problems? What are some of the problems that stand in the way of disciple making? Well, there's millions. I mean, we could use our whole time up. Turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 15. And I want to suggest just two problems that we face in the challenge of making disciples. Matthew chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus in verse 8 makes a very strong and convicting statement here. He says, this people draweth near me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay, that's always a problem, because with their mouth and lips, they honor me, but Jesus said, I know that in reality, their heart is far away. Remember our opening verse, Mark 3:14? He chose 12 that they should be with him. With him means what? Nearness, right? Nearness, closeness. And the Lord says, you draw near me in word, but with your heart, you're distant. So one of the problems in discipleship is distance. Distance. And we have to be very careful in our work together as a church that we recognize the fact that people would like to maintain a distance, because our flesh does not like getting close. We have to face that. And we have to ask the question, how can we make sure that isn't happening? We have had a couple in our assembly, very dear Christians. We love them dearly. And they were with us for a couple of years. We did everything we could to reach out to them. And not long ago, they just disappeared. And one of the elders contacted them and they said, oh, no, don't worry, we're okay. We're busy. And good elder that he was, he really went after them and said, look, we really need to hear the truth. And so they sat down and they said a lot of things. But when he came back and gave us his report, you know what it really came down to? We don't want to get too close. We want a church where we can go and not get too close. And you're not it. Well, praise God. Praise God. I mean, we love them. We're sorry they're gone. But if you want a place where you're not going to get too close, we're not it. We're not it. Because discipleship doesn't really happen at a distance. It happens with things that are scary, like the word intimacy. Okay? So the Lord said, there's a distance problem here. And you would not admit it, so what do? You cover it up by honoring me with your lips. You ever wonder how many people, when you're at the Lord's Supper, are really there? I mean, their body is. Good thing you can't know where the heart is, right? Okay, look back in verse 5. The Lord is talking about these same people, and he says, you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift, by whatever you might be profited by me. Now, that's a hard scripture for us to understand, but let me tell you a little bit about what was going on back then. These younger families had money. And the parents would say, well, you know, you're doing pretty well in business. God has blessed you, and you're doing pretty well. Hint, hint, we're hungry, and we have a lot of unpaid bills and medical expenses and so forth. And the kids say, oh, I'd love to help you, but you know what? That was all dedicated to God. So God would be angry if we gave it to you. And that was their way of kind of like a hedge fund, you know, protecting themselves, their money, from helping their parents. What was the problem here? The problem was they were in love with their material things. And that's the reason why we run into problems in discipleship, because the second part of the definition is Christ-like people doing the will of God. Well, suppose the will of God is for you to give up an afternoon and clean the building or go to Africa or, you know, anywhere in between. And you love your material things. And you'll even use a religious excuse to cover that. You're going to have problems with discipleship. So those two things then, nearness and material things, are going to be big problems to discipleship. All right, we're back on the outline. Section 2, the private life of disciples. I do not want to spend time on that today, and that's why it's so brief. And the reason why I don't is because this is many messages that you hear very frequently, probably from this platform, which are excellent, and that is how to be a personal disciple in private yourself. Things like, and they all have to do with either being with him or going out serving, right? Because those are the two things, the inward and the outward. But being a disciple in private has to do with your personal growth. So it's all the things like your time in the Word privately, and that's important. You're meditating on Scripture, maybe in the night, maybe even memorizing some verses. Your private quiet times, your prayer. If you're a couple, praying together. Maybe it can't be all the time, but when you're able. Your desire to be in church when it's a good time. I mean, when it, you know, when the Lord tells you to. In other words, you are drawing near to the Lord in private. And then the sending forth, well, what's that? You understand that you are a witness in the neighborhood, at work, at school, or you're an evangelist, one or the other, or both. You have a testimony and you're not afraid to share it with others. Ruth and I are in a neighborhood where there's houses around us in our little circle. And if we stand in our front yard and look to the left, there's a young family with three kids. And across the street, there's a young family with two kids. And on our right, there's a young family with four little kids. And we have learned the name of all of those children, and we pray for them that the Lord would do something. But we have to do something. So my wife, in her infinite wisdom, has in our hallway a bubblegum machine. You know, it's a glass ball, and it's filled with gum. And it has a little coin thing. You put the pennies in, and you turn the crank, and the gum comes out. Well, many years ago, when our kids were young, some energetic young person turned that crank with all its might and didn't have any pennies and broke the coin mechanism. So now all you do if you want gum is you turn the crank and gum comes out. The penny thing doesn't work anymore. Probably quarters today, right? And that thing has been filled, used to be filled with all these brightly colored gums. Well, the kids know that that's there and they know that it gives gum for free. And in the early days, it was, "Hi, Mr. Spender, do you suppose I could, oh, you'd like some gum?" "Yes." Well, come with me. And we'd go in, and they would, I'd help them, you know, and they're little, and they'd reach up and get the gum, one gum, and thank you, and go. It's all the way now to where I'm in the garden, or I'm out in the by the car, and I see a troop of little kids flying through the yard. "Hi." My wife sometimes isn't home. In the house, right to the machine, turn the thing three or four times, the gums are rolling across the floor. They're picking them up, fighting over who's got the most. "I want a yellow one, keep turning the crank." But they know that we're friends. We're friends. We're friendly. We say hi as they go flying back home. We have a little witness, hopefully, in our community. And we want to do that. But that's all the private life of the disciple. I don't want to say any more about that today because I want us to go to our third part, the part that really I want to spend the time on. The local church is the place where the Great Commission really needs to get filled. You do your little part and I do mine privately. But the Lord said, "I'm going to build my church." This is a place right here where we are this morning where discipleship is happening actively or should be. And if you have the mindset that we are establishing a nice, comfortable little country club here, you're not really thinking the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. He did not come to build his church so we'd have a country club. He came to build his church that we might do what? The Great Commission, which is get out there and be salt and light and make disciples. All right, I've divided, as you see on your outline, I've divided the remarks here into two parts. The teaching content of the church and the disciple-making structure of the church. And we'll just spend a little time on both of those. Now, that is not all there is to the church's work and discipleship by any means. I've just selected those two because they're a burden on my heart and they are a big one. In our assembly in Waterbury, each year we choose one subject to emphasize in our church life for that year. And the elders have been led to choose the subject this year of discipleship. And this year we're emphasizing discipleship in our assembly. In January, we had Brother Rich Brown, missionary from Indonesia. And he came, some of you brothers were there. He came and he brought us what I would say, it was our 25th anniversary. We've been having the area elders for 25 years, and this was the 25th anniversary celebration. And he brought what I would have to say was, if not the most, one of the most challenging and interesting and powerful messages we've ever heard at area elders. And some of what I'm working through here comes out of my own just wrestling with what he said. It was very fascinating. And but I want to take a look at these two things because these are things that you might want to pray about. What is the contribution that I make in my home assembly here in Bristol to this matter? Am I praying for the elders? Am I supporting what they're doing? Am I graciously giving them my suggestions and feedback? Do I understand from Scripture how important this is? So let's work through these. I have given you three things under each one that should keep us busy. Now, number one, I think in our teaching content, and by the way, this is not books of Scripture because then there would be 66, right? And this is not Bible doctrines because this would be a very long list. I'm thinking now of three things that in the midst of all the teaching that we hear in the course of a year should figure very, very heavily. We should be hearing these great themes in different ways from different brothers so that we are crystal clear about them. Number one, the matter of our identity in Christ. Rich Brown spoke to us about this, and it was very powerful. Who I am in Christ, if I'm not clear on that, I will never amount to doing anything for God. And many people who are genuinely saved and not doing something for God, or doing something for God that isn't really what he wants done, are there because they are not clear on this matter. Well, let's turn to some verses here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," that is, in the Lord Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Look at that statement there. You are complete in him. That is your identity in Christ. And brothers and sisters, you need to realize that you and I have an adversary who will never, never quote this scripture to you. Instead, he will say, your performance or your job output has not been very good, therefore God isn't really happy with you, and there's a question about how secure you really are in his love. That's the kind of thing the adversary will say. And I just want to challenge you, this is a good verse to memorize, you are complete in him. As far as your identity goes, if you are saved, the scripture says you are complete. Complete in him. That is not something that is going to be improved or detracted from by your job performance. If you're not clear on that, what will happen? You'll be teaching Sunday school or cleaning the chapel or doing some service for the Lord, and somebody will criticize you and you'll say, well, I don't need this. I quit. It's a problem. I was getting my identity from the work I do. A lot of people are afflicted with this. Without dwelling on this one, we have some brothers lately in our assembly, I notice. I haven't spoken about this yet, but I intend to. And they get up and they speak about the adoption. Oh, we were sinners, lost, and now we've been adopted into the Lord's family, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't know about you, but I was born in this family. I wasn't adopted. The biblical doctrine of adoption has nothing to do with how we use the word in the West, taking somebody into your family who wasn't in your family. The biblical word for adoption is literally in the Greek, son placing. It's that time in the life of a born child when he advances from childhood to full maturity as a man. It's a whole study in itself, but it has to do with our identity. You were born into God's family, and you cannot become unborn out of it. Certainly, you cannot remove yourself from God's family by poor job performance. Okay? Just like the human family. How badly would your son or daughter have to behave to remove your genes from them and have them no longer be your child? It's not possible. So this matter of identity is very, very important. Now, let me suggest one area where I'd like to hear more teaching today on the matter of our roles and our worth. The Bible uses the term, we are sons of God. When we are talking about the Bible doctrine of sonship, the Bible says there's no male nor female. Galatians 3, right? We're all sons of God by faith. That's our position. But when it talks about roles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the head of Christ is God, the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ. There's very different roles. You will never be able to accept your different role if your identity is not secure in who you are. We're just hitting the high spot here, but that's teaching on the identity of the believer, who he is in Christ, that is crucial for discipleship. Second thing is sanctification. Once we know who we are, we have to know what it is that God is making us to be. Go back to our scripture, if you would, Mark 3. Mark chapter 3. And we read verse 13 and 14, where he went into a mountain and called those who he would and appointed 12. You remember that? We read at the beginning of the meeting. Look at the verses that are just before this section, verse 11 and 12. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Anything wrong with that testimony? Was Jesus the Son of God? Absolutely. So that's a good message, right? It sure is. It says, he strictly charged them that they should not make him known. Well, there was other problems going on here. We won't go into that. But the fact of the matter is the Lord does not ever want testimony from unclean spirits or unclean anybody or anything. So the second great truth the believer needs to be hearing often in the discipleship making of the church is sanctification, holy living. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's a question for discussion. What is the unclean thing? Well, our sanctification is modeled for us by who? The Lord Jesus. And he was found hanging out with sinners. In fact, I hate to say this because it's so scandalous, and I'm afraid they're taping this, he was known to touch them, sinners, to eat with them. Was he not sanctified? See, we have a whole wrong idea about what sanctification is. In heart, he was holy and devoted to the Father. Therefore, in lifestyle, he didn't mind touching the sinners and spending time with them. eating and drinking with them. We turn that around. I won't go with them. I won't go near them. They're sinners. But at heart, I'm doing the same thing in private. So sanctification, then, is something disciples need to be hearing about all the time. What is sanctification? What is the unclean thing? Well, it's that which separates me from fellowship with the Lord. And so if I am becoming sanctified then, truly sanctified, I'm becoming more like the Lord Jesus, and I can have a great ministry among sinners in the world. Number three. First of all, we have identity. That's who we are in Christ. Then sanctification, that's what we're becoming in our private lives. And thirdly, this great word, fellowship. Fellowship. That's our relationships. We need to be hearing about fellowship. And not just coffee and donuts. I've talked about that in the past, so I'm not going to weary it, but I want you to look at one scripture. I thought a brother was going to preach this for me this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We went there, but he didn't hit the verses I was going to hit, so I just breathed a sigh of relief and said, well, we'll go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, who knows this morning what the Greek word for fellowship is? Koinonia, right, koinonia. Sharing together in common. The word koinonia is found three times in this section, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is the great section on stewardship, giving. It's a unit together, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And that word koinonia is three times in there. If you're using a King James Bible, you probably can't see it because of the way it's translated. That's okay. Koinonia is translated in a bunch of ways. So let's take a look at them. Verse 4, and these are three things about fellowship that we need to know about and be taught about if we're going to be disciples. Chapter 8 and verse 4, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Notice that expression, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is ministry? Huh?
Service,
right. Ministering is serving. So the first aspect of fellowship that we need to be hearing about then is the fellowship of serving. If you find a disciple who says, I want to be Jesus' disciple, but I don't want to serve my brothers and sisters, you've got a discipleship mission field there. You've got a person with a problem. And I don't know how you're going to resolve the problems of the cleaning the building. That's not for me to say, but I will say one thing. Part of our discipleship work is helping people understand that you are saved to serve. But talking about fellowship without serving is talking about a square circle. There ain't no such thing, right? So chapter 8 and verse 4, the fellowship of the serving of the saints. That's the first part. Now look over into chapter 8 and verse 23. If any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker. The word partner there is koinonia. He is my co-fellowshipper, if there is such a term. He is my sharing together laborer. So the second thing about fellowship is that it is a partnership. A partnership. The people in the church, to put it bluntly, they need to know what the vision of this local work is. If you come here, you will, and then fill in the blank, right? Getting together and talking about what it is that we're called to by God is very important. And once you know that, if you're in leadership, make sure the people know it. Because they might look at your vision statement or your mission statement and they might say, I shouldn't be here. I need to go someplace else. Now, that could be a bad thing or it could be a good thing. I mean, if they said, I feel God has called me to a place where people speak Spanish and they're evangelizing the Spanish and holding their services in Spanish, well, then you don't want to be here, right? It's not a bad thing or a judgment against you. It's just you know what we do here. We speak English. So it's good for people to know what is our mission. Can you become a partner with us in the work that we're called to do here? And we are not called to entertain one another. We're called to be equipped and sent out because we are making disciples here. All right, the third word, chapter 9 and verse 13. While by the proving this ministry, this serving, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, and here's the word, koinonia, distribution unto them and all men. The third aspect of fellowship is sacrifice. Paul says that these people were very poor, but they made sacrifice. In fact, he used the word poverty, but they were willing to sacrifice. So put those three things together then, serving, partnership, and sacrifice. If we're making disciples in the church, we need to be talking about those three things in our teaching content so people understand. What do we mean when we say we're making disciples? Okay, let's go on quickly to the last part of our outline there, the disciple-making structure. Now, if you're from the old school, and I don't see too many are, but if you're from the old-timers, a word like structure would scare you so badly, you'd say, what kind of liberal place have I gotten into here? It doesn't refer to the building. It refers to whatever format that we choose to use. Okay, your structure for worship in this church is the Lord's Supper at 9 o'clock Sunday morning, right? You put a table, bread and wine on it, the seats around it, use a certain hymn book, the brothers, that's the structure you use. It's not a bad word. It just tries to describe an entity or thing. So what is the disciple-making structure of a church? Well, hopefully it's not so informal, we just say, you know, the Christians all gather here and we hope that sooner or later there'll be some disciples come out. Some people meet that way. Hopefully we have something that we could talk about. Well, here's what we do. Let me mention three things that I think are very helpful parts of the disciple-making structure. And I'm getting a lot of this from my home assembly because we've worked through this and this would be important to us. Number one, small groups. There are times when we gather the whole church together, and that's good. There are times when we meet in homes, in smaller groups. Let me give you some just quick words so you can evaluate. I think you do small groups here, don't you? Yes, I believe you do. Evaluate your small group ministry by these words. This may give you something that you should pray about or talk about together at time. Have they become primarily Bible studies? Now, thank God for the Bible. I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. I love the Bible. In fact, I should not be a small group leader because I'll turn it into a Bible study. That's a problem. Bible study is a relationship building time. We use scripture, but if scripture covers the relationship building time, we've missed something. Is there accountability? Is there accountability? Group accountability, individual accountability. We have a brother in our meeting, it's quite new, came in with a wife and three little kids. Seemed to really love the Lord, be kind of a spark plug, and every couple of years the elders shake things up, and my wife and I ended up in a small group, a home with about eight people and him. I didn't know him hardly at all. So I said to him, I could see, you know, he said a couple things at the Lord's Supper. He loved the Lord and seemed to be a nice brother, had a good little family there, and I said to him, hey brother, Did you ever think about someday leading our group, small group? And I don't know how I said it, but I must have said it wrong, because Wednesday night he came in the group. He said, well, Brother Jack has asked me to be the leader in this group. And I thought, well, just bite your tongue here. And you know what? He's amazing. Every week, we all get an email that says, I love you and I'm looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. Please try and come. Here's how you can prepare. We get in the meeting and, man, he just warms your heart. Warms your heart. And the elders said, that was kind of quick, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. So the elders now have decided they're going to meet once a month with all the small group leaders. You know what? I don't have to go. Mike, be sure you're there. Be sure you're there. Discipleship begins at the point of accountability. That's a good quote. And secondly, the flesh is very unaccountable. Does not like accountability. What about delegating? Powerful man in the center, like to do it all? Or are we delegating in our groups? How about leadership training? Got somebody in your group that's been there for 6 months, could start sharing the work? How about people who can relieve the elders? You know, a good small group ministry, elders should not be small group leaders. They should not. We've been working hard on that in our chapel. Because why? They got to be caring for the flock. And they need to delegate that work to a young man who could just take care of 6 or 8 people. Some of you young guys maybe need to be stepping up to the plate and saying to the elders, look, you know, you got a lot of stuff. Let me take care of this. It's a good thing. So small groups is one part of the church's disciple-making structure that is crucial. Number two, another very important part of disciple-making structure is for the older ones to train the younger ones, right? Titus 2. Now, the problem is nobody wants to say, I'm an older one. Let's just throw something out here on the table. If you've been saved for more than 5 years, you are definitely an older one and should be training some younger ones. Maybe it should happen a lot quicker than that. Now, praise God for anybody who says, look, I see this in Scripture and I'll do it privately in my home. Invite a girl over to make cookies or get together with a guy and learn how to change the oil or whatever, rake some leaves or whatever. Praise God for that. But what about as a disciple-making structure of the church? Who's keeping account of how this is going? Where's the forum where you share, I've been discipled by this brother and he spent time with me and praise God for what I'm learning and how encouraged I am. Are we giving the Lord thanks? Is there a testimony time that that's happening? Is there a time where people could say, you know, I'm discipling so-and-so and I'm really discouraged here. I'm not seeing progress. I need some suggestions. Or I'm out of material. Or I don't have the time. A common one. You give up a couple of those TV shows. Never mind. All right, number three. Another part of the disciple-making structure that's important is the church's resources. That is, its building and its finances. Fine to send money to the missionaries overseas. I'm all for it. But make sure you save enough to underwrite the discipleship activity of your own congregation. That is very, very important. There's all kinds of great conferences, software, seminars, periodicals, books, resources. Once a year, as you may know, we have Workers and Elders Conference. This year it's in Kansas City. Subject is going to be the will of the Lord. It's in October. Passing the baton. How older ones make sure the younger ones are up to speed. And what are we? That's, we have one message. Are we willing to pass on leadership? That's a whole message. Brother Ian Taylor, it's going to be a great message. Are we willing to pass on leadership? Another message is going to be, what is it we're passing? You're running along by a guy and he hands you something. It's like, what's that? Do you know what it is we're passing on? So these are the opportunities. Would it be nice if the elders said, any young man wants to go to that? Be serious. Take notes. We'll take care of your airfare. Wouldn't that be good? Be a great investment. See, we need to put the resources of the church in disciple making. All right, I'm done. I had one thought here I wanted to close with, and I wrote it down, and if I don't get my notes out, I'll forget it. I guess I did forget to write it down. Okay, well, that's good. I'll just end by saying it was a pleasure to be here, and thank you for inviting me, and thank you for sharing with us. You have been really great to share with us and our family. I could go into details, but I won't. I'll just say thank you. We appreciate it from our hearts, and we pray for you. It's encouraging to come here and see you got a great new building. You got a lot of young people and others, and just remember the devil will be trying to derail you from the good work. Don't let him do it. Keep your eyes on the goal. And be active in your disciple making. It gives you a project that draws you together rather than fighting against each other. That's very important, being drawn together. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we had this morning together. And we look back in the Lord Jesus and we see what a great discipler he was. He wasn't after big multitudes, but he left those 12 men and the work that they did through the Holy Spirit, just amazing. And let us, Lord, share in that same vision, we pray. Bless the work here, and bless the saints who gather here, we pray. And we give thanks for all that thou hast done to bring us to today and all that thou wilt do from today on. May it be for thy glory, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.